Well, we're starting part 15 of our Bible study, and if you haven't guessed it already, the title of part 15 of Walking in the Ways of the Lord is Grace, God's Unmerited Favor. I've really enjoyed studying this because I didn't have any notes on this at all, and I found I think there was 130 some odd scriptural references in the Bible, just verses, but some of them had more than one time. The word grace was in there more than one time. It was 130. When you go to the Bible dictionaries like Thayer and Strong's and others, and when you type in favor, it says to see grace. Almost every one of them said to see grace. And that's one of the definitions for grace is unmerited favor. Now there's all kinds of like 13 or 14 different words in the Bible defined as grace. One of them is favor. Some of them are names, people's names like Anna and others. There's different things. But the one that we're focused on is God's grace towards mankind, what that is. And the word grace almost every time is unearned, unmerited. It says favor. Some of them says undeserved favor. God is love. We've discussed that many times, and we'll probably never get done saying that, but God is love, and all of the ways of the Lord flow from love, or God Himself. So there's a flow. If you track things forward, you have to start with love. Everything that God does starts with love. So we automatically know that all of God's ways are love. So when we're looking at an individual way, we know that its root or its source is love, the place it flows from. God's mercy and loving kindness flow from love. Mm-hmm. The last two messages have been on God's loving kindness and mercy. God's mercy and loving kindness. And that flows from love. God's grace or undeserved favor flows from God's mercy and loving kindness. We're looking at a progression here, a kind of a flow. And I never really thought about it. I've always kind of looked at grace and mercy as basically the same thing, but they're really not. Mercy is an attribute of God that He just is, the way love is. But grace is an outflow from mercy. Grace, in the sense that His grace has been extended to all mankind, yes, but grace has to be activated. Grace flows from God, from mercy and loving kindness, to those who activate it. It's there all the time. The grace is there. Grace flows to those who are believers because they believe it. It's like that's what activates the flow of His grace. His grace towards mankind has to be received. The grace activates the mercy. Mercy flows from love. The grace I activate, which activates the mercy towards me. It activates the flow of that mercy to me or to whoever receives, to believers. So it's in the sense that it's targeted to believers. God is not saying that I'm going to be tough here and nobody's going to get this, but you have to do a certain thing or jump through hoops. That's not what He's saying. It can't get to someone that doesn't believe for it.
Oh, yeah.
See, they have to believe it. You're going to get saved when you believe the grace of God, when you receive His mercy. So in that sense, it's towards believers. While anybody in the world can get saved, receive the mercy that God has given, and activate that grace towards them. If you believe God's mercy, you're going to believe and get saved. It's kind of an automatic. They flow together. And once you believe the mercy, grace towards you is activated. God is love. all the ways of the Lord flow from love, God Himself. God's mercy and loving kindness flow from love. God's grace or undeserved favor flows from God's mercy and loving kindness. Righteousness flows from God's grace or undeserved favor. If you haven't activated the mercy and grace, you cannot be righteous. Because righteousness is a gift. God's grace is a gift. You can't earn either one. You can't earn, you really can't earn mercy. God is mercy, the way He is love. But you cannot earn the grace that He extends to you. You got to accept it. It's why you got to activate it. And you can't become righteous until you activate His grace. Righteousness is a result of His grace towards mankind. You can't earn it. You can't pay enough for it. You can't pray for it. You can't jump through hoops to become righteous. He makes us righteous with His righteousness. The next one is holiness flows from righteousness. You can't become righteous or holy until you've become righteous. And you can't become righteous until you activate His grace. So there's a flow here. I'm going to say that in another way. I'm building, in this statement here, we're building love towards the holiness. Now, we talked about holiness before, and we'll talk about it again because it's one of His ways. But for the sake of what we're talking about now, to walk a holy life, you have to walk the love walk. If you do not walk the love walk, you cannot walk a holy life. Because that's what a holy life is. You can't make yourself holy any more than you can make yourself righteous or any more than you can earn His grace. Holiness is walking in love. That's what makes it a holy walk. It's not the clothes you wear. It's not the bun on your head. I'm not making fun of any of that. But what I'm trying to say is it's not what you do that makes you holy. It's who you are. You are holy because you're righteous. You walk a holy life because you're in right standing with God. You walk a holy life because you are a love person, a love creature. You're walking the love walk, so you're walking a holy life. The holy life and the love walk are synonymous. This is another way of saying this backwards. The other one was progressive, from love down, downward. This starts with holiness working its way back. Holiness flows from righteousness, which flows from God's grace, which flows from God's mercy and loving kindness, which flows from love or God Himself. That may make more sense, but I wanted to show it both ways. You can't start with holiness and not do the others. You have to be plugged in. There has to be a link to each one. They're separate, but yet they're the same. They're together. The way the fruit of the Spirit draws on the other fruits, they all flow from love. The gifts of the Spirit draw on one another. The ministry, the fivefold ministry gifts of the Spirit, they don't function very well alone. They draw on one another. And they all flow from love. So that's what we're trying to say here. There's a link between them that must be there. You can't start from the bottom without doing the others. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 16. Favor is one of the definitions, one of the strongest definitions and most used when it comes to grace. It's primarily found in the Old Testament. There's a different word there, but it's translated favor the majority of the time in the Old Testament. not as much in the New Testament. The Amplified will bring out favor almost every time when it talks about grace. Okay, John 1, verse 16. We see this. John is making a statement about Jesus here in the Amplified. And I love the way it says it. For out of his fullness, or the fullness of Jesus, for out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. I love the way that says that. The fullness of God's grace is found in Jesus. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive the fullness of God's grace. It's all available to us. We can walk in the fullness of God's grace as believers because of the grace giver living in us.
Amen.
I'm going to read that again because it just, first time I saw that, it just expands your understanding of what John is saying here. For out of his, Jesus' fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Can you get an image of that? Just pouring his grace out. Verse 17, for while the law was given through Moses, grace, and here's the definition that the Amplified gives, which it goes back to the Greek and Hebrew, grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the Amplified, in this case, and it changes it slightly in some other places, but the same context is there. So it's defining grace as unearned, undeserved favor, and spiritual blessing. And most of the dictionary definitions, Bible dictionaries, add the spiritual blessing to it. Although it's more commonly used, grace and unearned favor. Or unmerited favor. Let's look at Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you or in God. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Now that's what grace and favor does. It surrounds us or encapsulates us. We're surrounded, encapsulated by the favor or by the grace of God. That's so awesome to me. If we walk the love walk, grace is an automatic flow from it. And when we do that, that grace will encompass us as like a shield. And it's big time in warfare, especially spiritual warfare. That's what happened to those prophets and kings and others who were in trouble, and David and others. They were encompassed by this favor. And David knew that. It's like a force field. Mm-hmm. And it's like love. Perfect love casts out fear. And Satan does not go where love is. Yes, ma'am.
I can give a good example, testimony of that. Not myself, but I heard a couple of different times about a preacher and finally found out who the preacher was. It was that guy down in San Antonio. He's real famous. A preacher down there. I can't think of his name right now. But a man came into the church while he was preaching to the congregation.
Well, Hagee.
Yeah, John Hagee, that's who it was. And he was going to kill him. And he came right up to, just like from me to you, and fired his gun straight at John Hagee. And every bullet went straight down, hit the ground.
Wow.
He said it was like an angel was standing there swatting those bullets down. Yeah. Didn't touch him.
I just say, oh, come on. No, that's truth.
But that, was,
that happened. That's
Baker
documented.
Force field.
And
yeah.
You can't explain that other than the grace and mercy and loving kindness of God, the protection of the angels.
Yeah.
7 day war.
Yeah. That's
Israel.
That big
exactly.
Part of it is the angels.
Amen. So these are benefits to walking the love walk that are available to every believer that most of us don't even know about. But His grace flows where love flows. The Bible is full of God's mercy and loving kindness. It is the gospel of grace.
Amen.
And the reason I'm calling it the gospel of grace is because Paul did.
Uh-huh.
In Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. This book, like it's a book of mercy and loving kindness from cover to cover, it is a book of grace from cover to cover. God's grace extended to mankind. But none of these things move me, Paul says. So he's going through a whole lot of things that I don't want to take time to go through all of that. But he's listing a whole bunch of issues and problems that have come his way. And he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me. In other words, he's not worried about his life. He's focused. He has his focus on God. Nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy. In other words, if he focused on his life, he couldn't finish his race. He had to focus on God's mercy and grace, his protection, and his loving kindness in order to finish what God had placed before him. They finished my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The word of grace is able to build us up, strengthen us, and give us our rightful inheritance. That's what grace does. It opens the door for God to pour out the inheritance. You know, you can have an inheritance, but never receive it, never use it, and never be able to access it because you don't meet the terms, even though it's yours. And that's in the natural realm as well as the spiritual realm. God has given us, even born-again people, can miss the inheritance that they have because it comes through the grace of God, but it's got to be activated. We have a part to play in the flow of that inheritance to us. So the word of grace is able to build us up. Now, and it's going to say that in this scripture here in a minute that I used. But when the Bible says that you may or that you are able to, the automatic context of that is you're not necessarily going to do it. You have a part to play. You may be able to do this if you do what the qualifications are to open it. It's available, but there's a part to play on your part. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, and this is the Amplified Classic. And now, brethren, I commit you to God. I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. And I commend you to the word of his grace. Now, a while ago it said the gospel of his grace. Here it says the word of his grace, and it's just a few verses down. He's still talking to the same people. Well, the word and the gospel are the same. When you say the gospel of the grace of God, you're talking about the word of God. So, and now, brethren, I commit you to God. I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. I commend you to the word of his grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor. It is the word of grace. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among all of God's set apart ones, those consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul. So, it is able, the gospel of the grace of God, the word of his grace, it's able to build you up, but what are you going to have to do to get it to build you up? You're going to have to get into the word. You're going to have to receive the word for it to build you up. Yes, Mother?
We ourselves have always taught that the word you're talking about here is not the Old Testament.
No.
It's the new, including all the letters that Paul wrote. It's the new teaching that he was teaching.
Yes.
And, you know, we had pushback on that.
Oh, yeah.
Paul got people saved on the Old Testament.
Well, he knew the Old Testament, but he had to interpret that in the light of the word of grace is exactly what you're talking about.
Right.
And, you know, I mean, some people just got all hostile when we would talk about that.
And I mentioned this before. There's a lot of things they could not do or was not available pre-cross because the cross hadn't happened. Now, post-cross, there are things available now through his grace that was not available then.
Not under the law. It's what you read in John chapter 1 there, that the law came from Moses, but grace and truth
came from Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that. We can go back to that.
That was John chapter 1.
John chapter 1, verse 16. That's so cool. again, I want to read that. You mentioned that again, so it's important that we get this in there. You always keep that in mind. Use the cross as the dividing line. If you're going to study Old Testament, keep the cross in mind.
When we were teaching at church and had that room, we had a timeline up there for a long time, a couple of years.
Yeah.
With the cross in the middle of it.
Yeah.
Dividing the Old Testament from the New Testament and the difference in them.
You have to do that because if you don't, if you spend most of your time in the Old Testament, you will not know who you are in Christ. You will not know what's available to you. You have to divide the Old Testament with the cross. You have to divide the two and bring, because the Old Testament's been fulfilled at the cross.
Mm-hmm. And the resurrection.
At the resurrection and the cross. If you don't put that cross there and bring those scriptures forward into the new, you'll be wrong. You won't be able to complete that. You'll think you're walking in it. But what you'll be walking in primarily is works.
Yeah.
You will not be walking in grace because of the cross. The cross had to happen for the flow of God's grace to man to be in its fullness. If he did not go to the cross and was raised from the dead, what Paul's talking about in his letters would not be available. So Paul had a fight in his hands. While the Old Testament was true, those that were locked in there, the Pharisees and the Jews, had trouble moving forward because they didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead.
Well, and they wouldn't accept the cross either. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. They wouldn't accept the cross.
Why?
Because anybody who was hung on a cross was under the curse.
Right.
And when they would get really mad at the apostles for preaching in the name of Jesus, his name was never to be mentioned again.
Right. Right.
When a person died under the curse, he was no longer...
It was as if he never existed.
Yeah. Mm. Even in his own family, they were never allowed to mention his name again.
No.
And when they were in front of the Pharisees asking them about that, they'd say, don't say that name.
Yeah. When they corrected them, they said, you are not allowed to speak in that name. They didn't use the name. They said, speak in that name. You'll see that in the scripture when they were instructing them. That was part of the problem. To say that name meant he didn't die.
You or see? That and, he was even under the curse anymore.
Yeah, he wasn't under, and he isn't. That body died. But now he's alive again, see? And that was a stumbling block. And that's why they struggle so much with it when Paul was teaching these things, it was easier for him to go to the Gentiles who had no teaching. That's why he was sent there. But he always went to the Jews first. And in a couple places, he says, okay, I had to come to you first. But now I'm sent to the Gentiles. And he took the same truth, and the whole church was come forth. But the Jews, it was hard because of that cross. What was a blessing to the Gentiles was a stumbling block to the Jews. So let's read this now again, John 1:16. For out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift upon gift. That was because of the cross that he did that. For while the law was given through Moses, that's Old Testament, grace, unearned, undeserved favor, and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. It came through his death, burial, and resurrection. He became the sacrifice that the Jews were looking to from bulls and goats and everything else. I can't imagine that struggle because the Jews were trying to be right. And they thought they were. You know, so that's the struggle there. It had to be by faith. Okay, now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This is the Amplified also. The word of grace is able to build us up, strengthen us, and to give us our rightful inheritance. And we just got done reading Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Amplified Classic. Now 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. So you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly, in the grace, spiritual blessing, that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ Jesus. It can't be found anywhere else. Now, how do you get in Christ Jesus? You have to be born again. There goes right back to my statements that how it flows from one to the other. You have to, in order to get holiness, righteousness, and grace functioning, you have to be born again. It only flows through Jesus. We have to be in Christ to experience the fullness of that grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, and this is the Amplified again. But by the grace, so this happens, what he's going to talk about, happens because of the grace. But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am. So Paul is saying, everything I am is because of the grace of God. And he says that in other places. He said, it's all dung to me. for the high price of knowing him. But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, fruitless, and without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, the apostles, though it was not really I. But the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, which was with me. So he's taking no credit for anything that he did. He's saying, I worked harder, but it wasn't me doing it. It was the grace of God that was doing it with me. And it's the same with us. Whatever we're able to do for the Lord is simply by his grace.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with my own ability. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and bounteous gift. So God, while he gave grace to all, he distributed that grace in different ways to different people. The reason he distributed it to us in different ways is because of our own giftings, our own personality, and because of what he's called us individually to do. I might have a grace in my life to do a certain thing, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit all flow by grace. I may have something that I'm doing. I have a special grace for that, but I don't have a special grace to do what you're doing. One time, and I'll never forget it, I was volunteered several years ago by, I won't say who it was by, but I got volunteered by somebody that was in kind of an authority, and they put my name by saying that I would do that without asking. So I went ahead, and there was a certain date I had to do it, and I didn't feel right about it, but I went ahead and did what I was required to do. It was in front of a bunch of people. Mm-hmm. Now, I have no trouble now talking in front of people at all. Mm-hmm. The moment I opened my mouth, I knew I was in somebody else's place. Mm-hmm. I should not have been there. Mm-hmm. But somebody else obligated me. And it was a spiritual thing. I was supposed to do some praying for a bunch of people. I was not supposed to be there. And it fell, I've never fallen so flat in anything than that one time. And that opportunity has come up again about three different times. But I've not been volunteered. And this time, if I was, I would refuse it. Unless God said otherwise. But I was totally out of place. But see, God's grace to me is in a certain area, not in somebody else's area. What Nate is ordained to do by the grace of God, I can't do. I may even have the knowledge he has. But if that's not where the grace is at to do it, I'll fall flat as a fritter. Never seen a fritter that I know of, but that's the old saying. I don't know if anybody here has experienced being in a place where they should not have been because somebody else obligated you to do it.
Oh, I'm sure.
The Bible studies that I went to when I was younger, the teacher, his daughter played 12-string guitar in worship, and she played absolutely beautifully. Mm-hmm. And one day she was asked to play in front of a group of people, but it was not in a worship setting.
Mm-hmm.
and she was not able.
That's exactly right. That's a good analogy. You know, I don't ever want to sit in somebody else's place. That's why, I know it's one of the reasons why. Years ago, probably, I was with Harvest for 11 years. Probably 5, 6 years ago, I was in church there praying, just myself. Just I was walking around praying. I was praying for the growth of the church and that. And I heard inside my spirit, God said, just like I'm talking to you, and there was nobody else around, in my spirit, he said, you are a teacher. Your responsibility is to teach. You are not to make a place for yourself. You're not to ask for a place. You're not to talk anybody into doing what you're saying. You are a teacher, and your responsibility is to teach. He would open the doors that he wanted me to go through. And I've done that way. Sometimes we'll rationalize things, and we're out of place. We need to wait till the Lord says, now's the time. That's what we did when we resigned at Harvest. I spent 40 days waiting on the Lord, literally a little over 40. And God said, it's time. That was hard.
That was one of the hardest things I ever did in my life. It still hurts.
You know, we felt like we were letting everybody down, but I can't let everybody down if I'm going where God said go. No. Had I stayed, it would have been a mess. So
we had to go.
It would have been a disaster.
It's like I said when we talked about that morning, that the squeeze was on.
Yeah.
You know, we were just being pressed
out.
I said it's like when a woman has a baby, it's not a fun thing. The baby doesn't like it. The mom doesn't like it. But the pressure's on and it's going to happen.
The grace is going this way. Mm-hmm. So I had to follow the grace. And praise God, it went very well. But it still made a difference. It's still in the natural. You think, when we go back and you see these things and you see things that should be different and maybe would be different had I been there yet, it still falls flat. I would be in the same place I was when I got volunteered.
Yeah.
That's the reason that I'm there would have been wrong. Yeah, I don't hope that makes sense, because there are times that God will lead us to do something, and He'll confirm it if you wait.
Okay.
If you wait, He'll confirm it in more ways than one. And just because you think it's a confirmation, wait on the confirmation too, because sometimes the certain party will try to influence you, and it won't be God. It'll be the enemy. So God don't mind you waiting. If you're pushed into something in a hurry, chances are it's not God. He tells you way ahead of time. Praise God. I just love it. How do we figure these things out, Mother and I? Because we've had our lumps. And I'm not saying there's not some more in the future.
I was going to say, that story ain't over yet.
That's part of life. That's why we're studying walking in the ways of the Lord. If we walk in the ways of the Lord, He'll guide us around those lumps.
Yes, He will. Amen.
Our next step here is, our loving Father has extended His mercy and loving kindness to all of mankind, and His grace to His children, those who are born-again believers. Notice how I stated that. He's extended His mercy and loving kindness to all of mankind. Not just His own people. It's extended. Anybody can receive it. It's ready. It's available. It's already paid for. And His grace to His children, those who are born-again believers. And I explained that earlier, why that is. Unless you're born again, you cannot activate that mercy. So the grace won't flow. He has multiplied it through the knowledge of God. That's how it gets, once you receive the grace, it has to be built. It has to be developed. So he has multiplied it, his grace, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son, making us partakers of his divine nature, which is love. See, he wants us to be a partaker. And in order for us to partake of his divine nature, grace has to be there. And the grace is developed through the knowledge of God, which makes us partakers.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where we get, if any man, a new creature, you know, if, yeah. Let me see, that's in verse 17. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, so all things become new, right?
5:17.
Yeah, 5:17, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17. And, let's see. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now he's talking to a church.
Yeah.
Right? This church is not acting like they're reconciled. Mm-hmm. He's having to tell them this. Mm-hmm. Because they're full of factions, they're full of all kind of bad stuff. He's saying, the world's been reconciled. Now mm-hmm. you reconcile. You guys be reconciled. We're telling you this. And then in the Amplified in chapter, it's got one more verse. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, I love the people who put all the numbers in, but sometimes it can disconnect.
Keep reading.
Okay. So I'm going to say this in Amplified. Verse 1, laboring together as God's fellow workers with him then, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The grace that makes us reconciled.
Right.
The grace that makes us reconciled to each other. And work together and act like we're saved and act like we're going to serve God. But the definition it gives of grace here is that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. To receive it in vain means to receive it to no purpose. That's what we're supposed to do when we receive this grace of God.
Yes.
It's God's merciful kindness by which he exerts his holy influence on souls. God has influence on souls.
Yeah.
He's turning them to Christ. But if we're not reconciled, if we're not acting like we're reconciled in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, they're not going to care about the church or learning about God.
Well, God draws all men to himself.
He is.
But they're not receiving.
But why do a lot of people get out of church, leave the church, aren't attracted to the church? Because we're not acting like we're reconciled.
Right.
We're not acting, we're not operating in the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's keeping us,
yes.
keeping people away.
Because
God has holy influence here.
I started to put that in there and I didn't. I think it's in the next couple lessons.
Well, that'd be fine. But
lessons
you
ahead.
Explain that. But now you want 2 Peter.
Yeah, 2 Peter.
But I just had to put my 2 cents
and
in.
This one will be the New King James because there's a lot in the Amplified that I like the way this says it better for what we're doing here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, this New King James. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, that's what I said earlier. Verse 3, as his divine power has, and that's past tense, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I'll make my statement that I made earlier. Again, you can see that all in this scripture. Our loving Father has extended His mercy and loving kindness to all mankind and His grace to His children, those who are born again, believers. He has multiplied it through the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, His Son, making us partakers of His divine nature. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge. So, not just added to us, it's multiplied to us. We receive the multiplication of the grace and the peace of God through knowledge of Him, through knowledge of the Word, through time spent in the Word. We're receiving multiplied grace right now as we study this Word. And that's so awesome to me. He doesn't just add it to us, 1 plus 1. No, He multiplies it. Whatever's already, whatever we have as we study, He multiplies that knowledge to us. He does it by His Spirit because we're feeding our spirit man. That's, you never waste time when you're in the Word. It's never, ever a waste of time to study the Word or to hear the Word or to pray the Word. You always are benefited. You may not know you are being benefited, but you are. And it will show up as you go down the road in your life. You'll see harvest of that as you go through. But so God's desire is to multiply grace to us. If we don't know His Word, how are we ever going to understand His grace and recognize it when He's applying it to us, those opportunities? The grace that we receive is supposed to flow through us to others. And they receive that grace. Now, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Now, this particular scripture, Paul is talking about finances because the Corinthians have donated to him and met his needs. So he's speaking a blessing back over them. But in the context of the way this is written, you can see that it applies to more than just money, more than just the giving of the money, because there's some words in here like all. Now, all is not just the grace in giving. All covers all grace. So this is the Amplified again, classic. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. I'd go back, but I'm limiting our time here. God is able to make. Now, we talked about that a while ago. He's able to do it, but I have to be connected. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing. So, see, that covers more than just money. So, if He's making all grace, every favor and earthly blessing, that covers a lot of area. More than just money. But it also applies to the money that I give, to the things that I give, including myself. If I give myself, that applies. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. So it's not just a charitable part. It's also the good work. It's also whatever the need. See, we use this sometimes, this 9:6-12, here, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12, we use it basically for finances. But to me, all is all.
Well, and here, I have the New International Version, and it says, you know, the same thing. But the way it says it is just different enough that it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's a little simplified, but it in all things, at all times.
Yes.
That's literally...
So that's all.
Everything. Yeah, yeah.
That's exactly what I've been talking about. It's covering more than just money. Although we tend to see it financially because that's the context that the verse is in at that time. But the context of the verse itself is being applied to all things. To everything. So, and other scriptures bear that out. His grace is not just aimed at money. His grace is aimed at all things.
It was one small part. We tend to make the money side of it greater than it is.
Yeah.
It is, yeah.
But
God's looking at the whole picture. Our loving Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, has opened the door for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. He's opened the door. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Well, seeing too, Jesus has been made our high priest. Seeing that, now that that's a fact, we have a high priest. He's my high priest. He's your high priest. If you're born again, he's your high priest. A high priest is one that offers worship. He brings forth and carries, brings things to pass. He's the mediator between God and man. The word says he's our mediator. So that's part of the high priestly office. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has, past tense, passed through the heavens, that's when he was resurrected, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So if we're holding fast to a confession, what does that mean? We're confessing something.
Yeah.
One of the things that we confess is Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If we don't confess Him as our Lord and Savior, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're not saved. And it don't mean just saying the words. It means moving into that life, changing from one lifestyle to another. I am openly declaring Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. So there's not one single area that Jesus was not tempted in that we have not been tempted in. He's tempted with all temptation. Otherwise, he could not abhor all of our sins. If he wasn't tempted in an area, then that's a sin he didn't bear. He was tempted in all ways, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Just being tempted does not mean you sinned. You sin when you act on the temptation. That's why I tell people, just because you think a thought doesn't make it your thought. People believe because they have a thought that they've sinned. No. You walked into some thoughts. The Satan's trying to give you some thoughts for you to respond to. It becomes yours when you respond to it.
When you give it hold.
When you give it place. Now, if you respond to it by kicking it out, that's good. Mm-hmm. Even say, that is not my thought. I have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ does not contain that thought. It's not my thought. And you reject it. I reject you, thought. You're not my thought.
My favorite way to describe it, it's just because it's, I'm like, cut to the chase on a lot of stuff. It's just, it pops up and be like, nope.
Nope.
It ain't right.
That's the point.
You know, that's...
Nope. Nope. So, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore, because of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Boldly means what?
Confidently.
Now, back to the fear thing. If I'm to fear God, am I going to come boldly into the throne of grace?
Jameson, Fawcett, and Burnham.
No. That fear is worshipful reverence. Reverential fear. So remember that. God's grace has been extended post-cross so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. A throne is a place of authority. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about the Ark of the Covenant, and the throne that was on it was a seat of mercy, a mercy seat. Then we mentioned how Jesus is set forth as a mercy seat, you know, to us. So because he is that mercy seat, we come to Jesus. Through Jesus, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because we have a right there, God has given us a right. And because of that, in Christ and in his mercy, we can come to God boldly. Actually, by that verse being in here, means God expects us to.
Yeah.
He not only has opened the door, he expects us to come.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Pre-cross. Again, you divide everything by the cross. Pre-cross, man could not come to the throne of God's grace for themselves. They had to come to a prophet, priest, or in some cases a king, who would then go to God for them. If they came to God pre-cross, what happened? They died. One guy, they were carrying the ark on those sticks, and the ark tipped.
Yeah, they were on a cart. This
one guy reached out to steady it, and it killed him.
Yeah, instead of carrying it on the...
Yeah.
They
yeah.
were carrying it on a cart.
Yeah,
no, that's
so
right.
To start
that's right.
They were sinning.
That's right, Kath.
But
it was on a cart and it was tipping. Had to be carried on the poles that they were designed for. It wouldn't have tipped. But he reached out to study it like anybody probably would without thinking. He'd have been better off letting it fall. But then you still got to have your sticks. I wonder how they got it on the cart to begin with. They must have used the sticks.
They had to use the staves.
Yeah.
They didn't want to carry it. Man can pre-cross, man could not come to the throne of God's grace for themselves. They had to come to a prophet, priest, or in some cases, a king, who would then go to God for them, and they always had to bring a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Post-cross, we can come boldly to the throne of God's grace and mercy for ourselves, through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Thank you, Lord.
When you realize that God wants you there, you could read that even as a commandment. He expects us to come. Pre-cross, God spoke to mankind by the way of prophet, priest, or king. He did not speak directly to anyone that was not a prophet, priest, or a king. And those were the only ones that were anointed. Post-cross, God speaks to his people by his Spirit, who lives in everyone who is born again. He speaks directly to our spirit man by the Holy Spirit. Our spirit man then communicates with our mind or our natural man what God has said. The big difference between the two, we no longer have to go to the prophet, priest, or king. We come boldly to the throne of God's grace. We speak directly to our loving Heavenly Father by His Spirit. He has granted us, by His grace, the privilege of communicating with Him.
Hallelujah.
And He has granted us the grace of communicating with us by His Spirit. He doesn't communicate with our mind because He's Spirit. He is a Spirit, so He communicates with us by His Spirit to our spirit. We really are Spirit. That's who we are. Otherwise, we're just wearing a house. And our mind is part of our house. It connects our house to our spirit man. That's all our mind does. Our brain does that. It keeps the body going, and it connects to our spirit man, so that our spirit man can communicate with our body and mind. So the Holy Spirit speaks directly to our spirit. And if we're not listening, spiritually, we will not hear Him. That's why it's important for us to spend time in prayer and time in the Word. Because the more time we spend in the Word, the more time in prayer, the more sensitive our spirit man is to the word and to God. He can communicate those small little quickenings or urges, like, I'm going this way. No, I just don't feel right about that. I should have listened to my spirit when I was obligated to do that. Mm-hmm. I didn't feel right about it, but I thought, well, I'm expected to carry forth an obligation that, even though somebody else made it for me, I wasn't. I didn't have to. I could have still said, no, I can't do that. But I didn't do that. Hallelujah. Are there any questions or comments? I think that's all I got. Yep. Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word. We thank You for teaching us about Your grace. Oh, Lord, there's so much we don't know about it. There's so much we don't know in Your Word. But Lord, I know that we are seeking to walk in Your ways. And as we do, You will teach us Your ways. We know a little bit. Take that little bit and multiply it, like Your Word says. And teach us Your ways, O Lord. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.